So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 9. We left off with some powerful thoughts from the Spirit, I believe, that was ministering to us in our last study about the need for us to, you know, really honor God. You know, as time goes by, it's easy for blessing, especially as we give our lives to Jesus Christ, as blessing begins to happen. And just as the nation Israel was delivered from the bondage in Israel, which we know is a type of the world, you and I have also been delivered. And God's desire is that we also honor him with our lives, that we don't just get caught up in being passive and complacent and apathetic, which is what the world wants to, and the enemy wants to lull us back into that kind of a syndrome. But that's not what God's called us to. God's called us to honor him with our lives, honor him with everything that he's given us. And so we pick it up again. We're just going to go back through and pick up in verse 1 of chapter 9. We kind of carried over in our last message just because it was kind of tying together. But we want to pick back up through verse 1 here. And hear, O Israel, you are to cross over the Jordan today and go to dispossess nations greater and mightier than yourself, cities great and fortified up to heaven, a people great and tall, the descendants of the Anakim, who you know and of whom you heard it said, who can stand before the descendants of Anak? And you remember that originally, the first time when they came up against the Jordan River, some 38 to 40 years earlier, when they came up to that point of the Jordan and they were to cross over, they got to that point and they sent out the spies, and the spies came back with a report. And the report was one of which was, you could say, discouragement, or they were despondent, or they just got fearful because of what was told to them. And so they turned back. And this is, we've talked about this before, but in typology, what does this represent for us? You know, as we look at it, it's the life in the Spirit that we're to have in Jesus Christ. We have this life following the Lord, walking in the Spirit, being sensitive to the guidance and direction of the Lord. And that's what God's called us to do. You know, I was watching on that last song that we were singing. I know for those of you who are listening in, it would be hard to know exactly what I'm talking about. But while we were watching on the back of our screen for our words that were on the screen, in the back of it was all this, you know, it looked like Christmas lights going off. I thought I was having some bad flashback, but I realized, no, I'm still here. Everything's okay. But anyway, I was watching all these flashes going on all the screen. It looked like Christmas lights going off, you know, at the first part. And I was thinking, man, isn't that what our life can be like when we aspire to follow the Lord, but there's so many things that can start becoming distractions? What is it that's distracting you this evening? You know, would you open your heart and say, God, what is it? What am I distracted by? There's so many things that vie for my attention and for your attention. Problems, issues, decisions, things that are going on in our lives, and there's so many things vying for our attention. But there's one thing that is being discussed here that is what our main goal is of our life. It's not whether you like what you do for a living or you don't like what you do for a living. It's not whether you're upset with your kids or you're not upset with your kids. It's not whether your husband's bugging you or your wife's nagging you or your none of those things are the big thing in life. That's not the big thing. The big picture is, are you really on fire for God, and are you honoring God with your life? That's really what everything boils down to. Everything else is kind of superfluous. Really, in the big picture, it's just life. You know what? Everybody's got problems. I believe we should just get over ourselves because everybody's got problems. That's life. So the reality is how do I continue to follow the Lord amidst all the distraction? I love what popped up on the screen. A wilderness wandering can be a good thing for a short period of time. It can sure help gain some perspective, that's for sure. You know, you can bring things back into focus of what's really important. Wow, I'm thirsty. Boy, I'm hungry. You know, it can start bringing things back into perspective. Because a lot of the things, really, brothers and sisters, that we get pretty hung up on are pretty frivolous. Really. I mean, I understand the inconvenience of certain things, and I know that, but man, I know the Lord would have us to keep our sights on Him. Because as we journey through life, there are giants, as it were, in the land. And their problems, their issues, and they can just become so much bigger than what they really are because of in our minds. And again, it's what do we spend time entertaining? We can start feeding that thought, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's this insurmountable, you know, mountain to climb. And, you know, well, no, I'm just, this is just cool. We'll just stay here on this side of it. It's okay. You know, and we won't really press through and keep moving on. And I like the fact that Paul uses the term walk throughout the New Testament. That a walk, and I like the word walk that is used there. It's not lollygag. You know, there's a difference between lollygag is kind of an aimless wandering is kind of a lollygag. You know, and that's not what the term that's used. It's a determination, a walk with destination. And so there's a big difference. You know, I think a lot of times we can start getting swirled around and all of a sudden all the Christmas lights are going off on the screen and we can't get focused and it's hard to really honor God when all the Christmas lights are going off in our heads, you know. And so get back into what's really important, you know, and keep it simple. These guys faced that time of the promised land and got up against it and turned away. But he says, now you're facing the Jordan again. And he says, you know, you're going to face this. But then he says in verse 3, therefore understand today that the Lord your God is he who goes over before you as a consuming fire. He will destroy them, bring them down before you, so you shall drive them out and destroy them quickly as the Lord has said to you. God gave the promise. You know, I love that. You know, we think about the promises God's given us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. You know, that he's with us, that all things work together for good, for those who love God and are called according to his purposes, that God's got a plan and a reason for allowing things to happen in our lives. But that the giants in the land, it really kind of boils down to, really, are we trusting God and are we obeying God? You know, really, so much in the Christian experience boils down to those two things. Am I trusting? And so that involves faith. Am I trusting God? Not trusting me, not trusting other people, but really just trusting God. Am I trusting God? And am I then in turn also obeying God? Am I doing the things that God has asked of me from his word? And you say, well, it's just all cloudy. I'm not sure anymore what God's asked me. What was the last thing you heard? Go back to the last thing you heard. It undoes all the confusion. What was the last thing that you heard God? If God told you, get up and read your Bible in the morning. If that's the last thing you heard from God and it was 5 years ago, you're probably not going to hear anything else until you start getting up and reading the Word, you know, and start hanging out with the Lord. Why would he give you more information when you can't do A? Why would he give you EFG? There's no point. Because God does things orderly, decently, and in order. Because God knows you and I need to take in spiritual nutrition. It's just like our prayer time with him. God knows we need to interact with him, that we need to be digesting his word, that we need to have fellowship with him to sustain us in the midst of other things that he's called for our for his purpose for our lives to do. And so, A, just go back to whatever the last thing you heard was. That's your A, and just start there right now. And it doesn't matter if it was 20 years ago. I don't care last time, whatever it was, the last thing you heard from God, just go back and do that. Trust and obey. And all of a sudden, you're going to start finding yourself out in a lot clearer ground, and the path's going to get a lot more clear, and the direction's going to become a lot more clear. To me, I'm a pretty basic, simple fella. I really am not interested in overcomplicating life or things. It's just get certain things in order and God starts to move. But if you're just all over the board, how do you expect God to really do things, you know? It's confusion and God doesn't operate that way. I just throw that out to you to think on that because God said that he was going to go in, even though whatever the giant is in the land, he's going to go in and he's a consuming fire and he will destroy them. He is not asking you to do all of it. He will move in and through us to do that. He asks us to go over and to move forward in him, but he is the one that will fight the battle for us. I just think of how many times we get caught up fighting the battle. We get engaged in the battle on our own. Now, when it's God fighting through us, we're dependent on him, we're seeking him, we're letting his will be done. And it's yes, we're engaged. Yes, we feel the tension of being between these two points, but we're not, you know, just being taken down by it. It's almost energizing in a sense. I think a lot of times when we lag back is when we get kind of lulled, you know, and we just get kind of dreary and stuff. But when we're engaged in it, we're pretty sharp. You know, the blades are flying around us. I mean, we're paying attention to what's happening. I just think that staying engaged in the battle is important. Do not think in your heart after the Lord your God has cast them out before you. And we know that this is where the trouble begins, isn't it? Thinking, and it gets into your heart, you know. So thinking about something that gets getting into your heart, and he says, after the Lord your God has cast them out before you, saying, and we talked about this briefly in our last study, because of my righteousness, the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. But it's because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is driving them out from before you. It's not your righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's God who is doing the work. God wants to show himself strong on your behalf. He wants to move through your life, and he wants to stand, help you stand. He wants your life as a representative of him to reflect who he is. And he wants you to point to him. He wants you to do that. He wants you and I to point to him and say, you know, it wasn't about what I did or didn't do. And again, we touched on this a little bit, but anybody who struggled with any type of addictions of any sort knows that deliverance from these things is not always easy. And I think that it's sometimes the tendency after we go along a while, we start thinking we had a lot more to do with something than we maybe really did. Especially as believers, you know, and the things that God can deliver us from. And we can forget that God is the one that does that work. What is your struggle as a follower of Jesus Christ? What is it that you're wrestling with? And can you give it to God? You know, God wants to take it. God wants to have that, but he's not going to force you to hand it over. But if once you do hand it over by faith, it's trust and obey. I remember, man, the powerful pull to party. How powerful that pull was in my life. You know, the sin and the just how strong that grip was to pull in. For some of you, maybe it was pornography or other things. I don't know. Maybe that's your struggle tonight. I don't know. But it's these pulls can be very strong because of the sin, the flesh, you know, the nature that's within us as far as the sin nature. And I think, you know, God will deliver us from these things. God will deliver those things out of our lives. And when God delivers those things, you know, if we fall back into the trap again or we get sucked back into those things, it's deliverance again. And it becomes difficult each time because he comes back with more. The enemy comes back stronger force on your life and you can get pulled down further. And it's difficult. But the reality is when you look at some of these things, God wants to be honored in that. It's so easy sometimes as we get cruising along following the Lord for a while that we think we had more to do with it. Well, yeah, you know, I really do have pretty good willpower. And, you know, it really, you know, that played a pretty big part in it, you know. Well, you know what I think about that. And so that's that about that. Because what happens is it's our flesh. It's you. It's me. It's just who all of us are. Our tendency is to draw attention to ourselves. Whether it's good things or bad things, we just draw attention to ourselves. We're sucking the life out of God when we're doing that. Just sucking the life out of him. You know, just sucks it right out of him. God's right there. God's in the midst of something. And then we just start thinking, yeah, you know. And we start taking it all upon ourselves. Like, the Bible's so clear. No flesh will glory in his presence. What are you doing? I think a good friend will get out a pin once in a while and help you out. Psst, let all the air out of that one. You know, and let you get back into reality of who you really are. We are who we are. And it's okay that we're who we are. But we got to just walk in that and acknowledge that. God will honor that as we honor him. It's not the fact that you have weakness. It's the fact that you're honoring God despite the weakness. That's really reality. That we're willing to honor God and say, yeah,
still, I guess, a bit piece of coal in that area of my life. But we know that that's potentially a diamond in the rough, in the making. Might take a few more thousand years. But the reality is our tendency is discussed here in the heart of Israel, and I think it's the heart of man. It is not because of your righteousness in verse 5 or the uprightness of your heart that you go in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God drives them out from before you. So basically, he's going to honor his word and that he may fulfill the word which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, you know, really, and isn't it true that God honors his word in your life and in my life? That he said, if you will give that to me, give that area of your life to me, that I will clean. God says, I'll clean that up for you. Just give it to me. Give me the, as a matter of fact, just give me the keys to the closet. If you'll just give me the keys to the yuck that's in there, I'll bring the stuff. I'll clean it up, man. But we spend too much time trying to clean everything up ourselves so that we can have an identification in and of ourselves before the Lord and say, yeah, I cleaned that area of myself up. Again, we know the same response would be mine, would be the same as before. I just think that's foolishness. God wants to honor his word. He wants us to point back to his word and to say, you know, it is the faithfulness of God that has brought deliverance in my life. It is God's strength. In my weakness, God's grace was perfected. Strength was given. In my weakness, in your weakness, grace and strength, we can find that our greatest source, when our back's up against the wall, there's nowhere to turn, there's nothing to do. See, we're just not a desperate people as a society. A lot of times we don't, you know, and a lot of us have crashed and burned before in life. And so once you skid on the pavement a little bit, you start to realize, you know, no, it really is God. It really is God. We talked about that recently too, about just walking in humility. And we either walk in it or God will help us to walk in it. Therefore, understand that the Lord your God is not giving you this land to possess because of your righteousness, for you are a stiff-necked people. He says, man, you guys are just, you know, you got to be kidding me. You resist the working of God, you know, and this is what God's saying to the people of Israel. You've resisted me, and yet, so it obviously isn't because of you. Remember, he says, and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From that day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place, you have been rebellious against the Lord. Now he's going to go on. So he says, this is that 40-year span that you were in rebellion, really, against the Lord. And these are some of the areas of rebellion. Also, in verse 8, he says, also in Horeb, you provoked the Lord to wrath so that the Lord was angry enough with you to have destroyed you. And when I went up into the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant which the Lord made with you, when I stayed on the mountain, and notice how many days he was there, because we're going to talk about that in a minute. Then I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water. Then the Lord delivered to me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken to you on the mountain from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of the 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the two tables of stone, or two tablets of stone, the two tablets of the covenant. And then the Lord said to me, arise, go down quickly from here, for your people whom you brought out of Egypt have acted corruptly. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molten image. So he says, wow, we had this great time on the mountain. You know, we were worshiping, we were hearing from God. This is all going really awesome. And now all of a sudden, you know, poof, the golden calf came out. You know, you remember that story with Aaron. It was just a magical thing. It just happened. And, you know, it's crazy, but that's what, you know, this intention that they had to follow the Lord. It's kind of like you and I. You know, we have intention, you know, to follow the Lord. But if I'm not reliant upon this work of the Spirit to follow the Lord, then my intention will just, it won't come to fruition. I have to be dependent on Him today. I'm talking about me today. I need to be dependent on Him. I can't do it in and of my own efforts. I'm not capable of it. I need the power of the Spirit to overcome situations and to follow Him and to do what would be His will. I'm not capable of doing that in and of my own energies. I think oftentimes a lot of Christians find themselves frustrated, bummed out, and struggling because they're trying to be a Christian. In and of their efforts, they're trying to be a Christian. If you have asked Jesus Christ into your heart, you are a Christian. You're born again. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that means follow him. Now, it goes on to discuss what it means being a disciple. Someone who is a disciple is someone who is disciplined, who lives under the authority of a master or a teacher. And so he's under the tutelage of someone. In other words, they're being given instruction and they're living under the discipline of that direction and that thought process. And so there is in life then this idea of being surrendered to the Lord and living under a disciplined format of choosing to follow the Lord. You know, Paul the Apostle talked about this, about being a disciple and being a follower. And he talked about it in the way that he buffeted his flesh. You know, we buffet our flesh down at the Chinese, you know, buffet. You know, that's where we buffet our flesh. You know, we don't really get the right picture of what it meant to, you know, shadow box, basically, is what he's talking about. Buffet the flesh. Why? Not because he was just necessarily all messed up, but because he knows the tendency of his humanity. He knows the tendency of the natural man that's there, the desire or the propensity to fall into sin. And so therefore he then buffets his flesh, beats it into subjection in that sense, so that he doesn't yield to it. That's a disciplined life. He's training, he's preparing himself so that he can continue to be useful in the master's hands. And so there's a discipline that's associated with it. Again, a discipline is not obligation. It's a choice to be yielded to, you see? So I'm yielding myself to this guidance and this direction of God because God knows what's best for me, that my life might please the master more. So that's really the reasoning behind these things. And I commend you. That's what you're doing here tonight, is you want to grow closer to the Lord. You want to hear from the Lord. You want to hear what he might minister to you tonight. You want to know what God's word might say to you, you know, regarding your life and direction for your life and guidance for your life. Me too. That's what I'm doing here. I want to hear from the Lord too. I want to know what God would say to the church. I want to know what God would say to me as a pastor. I want to know what God would say to me as just his follower, as just one of the sheep of his hand. I think that's really our heart, and that's why we gather together. And when we look at these things and we see the examples here of the failures that they had, and he says, man, they've acted corruptly. And he says, furthermore, the Lord spoke to me saying, I have seen this people, and indeed they are a stiff-necked people. Basically, if you go to your margin notes, it says stubborn or rebellious. It's pretty clear. Not a lot of confusion about that. Stubborn or rebellious? And he says, this is God. Now Moses referring back to God. God says, let me alone that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven. And I will make you a nation mightier and greater than they. You know, it's just kind of an interesting thought. If you correspond that same thought to something we talked about recently when we were going through Luke's gospel, we also covered it in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel. But this idea of what happens when you're in a wilderness situation. We saw Jesus go out in a wilderness situation. We saw Jesus there, you know, the 40 days and 40 nights, you know, to be tested. And really, this is the thing. In the New Testament, when you come up against the word testing or temptation, it's the same word. What's interesting to me about that is God's testing. He is wanting to reveal. God's wanting to reveal who he is in your and my weakness. God knows we're weak, but God's wanting to reveal who he is. God's wanting to show off, in this situation, his son Jesus Christ. Even though Jesus is fully God and fully man, he's living in this tent, he's wanting to show him off. He wants to let the testing take place because he knows it's going to show who Jesus is. Do you realize if you and I will let God have his way, God will do the same thing in and through our life? But what happens is testing, when we yield in it, the enemy's purpose would be temptation. The enemy comes and takes that testing. trail with me on this now, just for just a second. Moses' situation. Hey, I'm just going to destroy all these people. They are a mess. So I'm going to take you, Moses, and now it'll be people of Moses. You know, this is who it all is. Just all the people of Moses, you know. They're all going to be descendants of Moses. I'm just going to make a greater and mightier nation of you. Think about what could be wrong. Yeah, that's a pretty good idea, you know. Think about, you know, the humanity side of that. That sounds like a pretty good plan. I'm pretty sick of these people too, you know. You know, you get what I'm saying? I think testing, God's wanting to prove out something. Because as we go on, as we read on, we start finding out what is Moses' response. Because the same thing, remember, happened to Jesus. Hey, you can have all of this, is what Satan said. God's wanting to let this all take place to reveal who he is and how strong he is, God is. Wanting to show off his son, basically. That's what God wants to do in testing in our lives. God is not trying to test you to prove to you how lame and weak you are. God's real clear on that. You and I aren't always clear on it, but God's clear on it, okay? And God's wanting to prove out who he is and who he wants to be and desires to be in your life and in my life. So the testing, if we leave it in the category of testing, it's wise because it's in the hands of God. When we allow ourselves to fall into the temptation side, because Satan will take the testing and pervert it. And you saw what happened when, as he's talking to Jesus and he starts even perverting the word of God. He says, hey, listen, you know, how about you just fall down and worship me and all this can be yours. Now, see, he knows, though, that he's going to be the one that's able to take the title deed back. He knows that Satan really tried to rip off control of the world because of the fall of man, the weakness of man, because of what happened in the garden. But Jesus knows that he's going to be able to take the, so he's not going to yield to that. No, you'd worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you worship, you know? And so we see this, and Jesus' response is, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take the easy way out. I'm not going to, that's not what's going to happen. Think of this, could have been easily done. Just to just say, yeah, gosh, God, that's a great idea. You know, let's just make the first community of Moses and just have the whole people become that. And so I turned and came down from the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire, and the two tablets of the covenant were in my two hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God and made for yourselves a molten calf. You have turned aside quickly from the way which the Lord your God had commanded you. Then I took the two tablets and threw them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. Says, you know what? In other words, it's almost a statement of what they've done. All that they agreed to do when they were at the base of the mountain there, all that they had agreed to do, they'd already broken it. They'd already committed fornication against God. They'd already, you know, they were worshiping some other, you know, molten image. And they'd already just broken the covenant. And so it's already broken. There's no need, you know, kind of a display of that. But notice what he does in verse 18. And I, and this is Moses speaking, fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of all your sin which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure with which the Lord was angry with you to destroy you. But the Lord listened to me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron and would have destroyed him. So I prayed for Aaron also at that same time. Look at his recounting of this. Man, the Lord was disgusted. I was disgusted. God was disgusted with Aaron, my brother. God's disgusted with you. God, this is all bad. And then I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burned it with fire and crushed it and ground it very small until it was as fine as dust. And I threw its dust into the brook that descended from the mountain. So basically, Moses, during that first time, spent all that time, you know, worshiping the Lord, seeking the Lord, hearing from God, engage in fellowship with him. And then he comes down. That was the first 40 days. The second 40 days, what do you find him doing? He's engaged in the battle, isn't he? He's engaged in the battle for their souls. He's interceding on their behalf. Great combination for us to think about if we're going to engage in the battle effectively. We're here. The battle's raging on around us. But if we're to engage in the battle effectively, we've got to be people who are really seeking the Lord, really worshiping the Lord, and then engaging in the battle. And the battle is through intercession. That's really where the battle happens, interceding on behalf of others. You know, it's kind of funny when we find ourselves, you know, just being so disgusted sometimes with the world that surrounds us. And I think, you know, is that really in sync with the heart of God? Well, I understand that sin is you know, I get the fact that God hates evil and, you know, that's going to honor God if we hate evil too. I get all that. But, you know, when it comes to people's lives and, you know, the humanity aspect of this, you know, we've got to remember that for God so loved the world, everybody and anybody. That God so loved the world. Is that reflective in your thoughts or my thoughts? Is that how I really see the world around me? That I understand that. I understand the sin nature. I understand that. But am I willing to look past that and say, yeah, but I know God loves you. And that God has a purpose and a plan for life if you would but repent and give your life to Jesus Christ. You realize that that's how God sees all of humanity. That's how God saw you. That's how God saw me in the midst of our death when we were out of fellowship with God. That's how God saw you. Man, we've got to remember that. That's how God saw you. God loved you when you were in the worst of the worst of the worst circumstances that you were ever in. And God loves people today in that same state of mind. And I know I'm preaching to the choir. I know that. But on the same token, We've got to be reminded of this so that we're seeing things. Because what happened to Moses? What happened to him when he got up on the mountain, when he started interceding for them? He didn't just go with, because the first idea was maybe a test. Maybe this is just a test. Let's see what Moses will do with this. Maybe he's going to go in and agree with this whole plan. What's Moses going to do with this? But Moses goes and seeks the Lord. And because Moses went and sought the Lord, what did he get? He got the mind and the heart of God. And the mind and the heart of God is not necessarily just to destroy, but to seek people out that they might come to him. That's the heart of God. We know that. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know that's the heart of God. And so now as we go through, as we start seeing, well, that's really... It isn't even like, because it kind of reads like, well, Moses was a cool dude, man. God was really upset. And thank God for Moses, you know. I mean, you know what I mean? Like, he really should be just the Savior. You know what I mean? We can get weird in our minds when that's not what happened. It's the heart of God that was impressed upon the heart of Moses as he sought God, trying to know, what do I do with this? You know, I'm perplexed. What do I do, God? One side of me agrees, yeah, let's just destroy them all, man. I'm sick of them too, you know. And, you know, one side's like it. On the other side, he's starting to get the heart of the Lord, the compassion. And this is why he is a type of, in his intercessory operation here, this is why he is a type of Jesus Christ, you see. He reflects that to us in typology, where he represents an intercessor. I like this because they're all messed up. And Moses reminds him that, hey, you know, when your grandfather and you, because remember, he's talking to this next generation. He goes, remember when your grandfather and your grandma and your mom and your dad, yeah, it was just a big mess, you know, and this is kind of what went down. This is how I handle it. Man, I didn't know what to do. I just prayed, man. I just sought the Lord. I had to pray for my own brother, man. He got sideways in the whole event too. I had to intercede for him. I had to pray that God would forgive his sin. And I just wonder sometimes, if it wouldn't be more fruitful for us to go into more of an intercession mode instead of this thought that, wow, the world's all messed up and people are all messed up and we just start getting all negative about, yeah, I understand. It is a bummer. I understand all this. I hate sin too. I get it. But man, we're to hate sin and love people, you know? Hate sin, love the sinner. You know, this is, there's a balance in this concept that we have to maintain. Also, Taberah and Massa and Kibroth Hattaavah,
you provoked the Lord to wrath. So in the first couple of places, they were wanting water. And in the next one, they were wanting meat. You remember God provided water for them. Then the next time didn't like what they had to eat, so they wanted meat. And they provoked the Lord to wrath. Likewise, remember they sent so much quail, it was coming out their nose after a while. That's really what happened. So, likewise, when the Lord sent you from Kadesh Barnea saying, and this is the first time, go up and possess the land which I have given you, then you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God, and you did not believe him nor obey his voice. Remember, what do we start off with this idea? Just simple concept, trust the Lord and obey the Lord. You did not believe him nor obey his voice. You have been rebellious against the Lord from that day. From that day, I knew you. Now, I guess one of the things that you kind of get into the thought is all the things that were swirling in their minds, all the things that were going on in their thoughts as they were in a place of rebellion. They were thinking that maybe the wilderness isn't all that bad. You know, think about it. We all kind of get to camp all together, and, you know, we got these cool tents now that we've made, and, you know, matter of fact, golly, look at the tabernacle, Shekinah glory, the kabod, the very presence of God's right there in the midst of the camp. I mean, it's all pretty cool. You know, it seems pretty good. Think about, you know, if you really look at it from all their perspectives of how it might have been for them, you know, we're provided for, we've got what we basically need. And yet we're up against this thing, and now, I don't know, man. There's these giants in the land. Looks a little bit risky. Might be kind of, I'm not sure what exactly to expect, you know. But this idea of comfort, we talked about this with the people that stayed back, remember, in Kadesh Barnea. But at the initial time, not this time right now when they're just about to cross over again, but the initial time, 40 years earlier when they came up against it, they, as a collective group, they all freaked out. And they thought, well, you know, it might be too extreme. You know, this might be just too extreme. Just to carry that thought into your Christian experience, what's really too extreme? You know, just think about it. You draw the lines. I watch people draw the lines all the time on what's too extreme, what's too much, and what's not, you know, just, well, I can do this, I can't do that. I all these ideas of everything that everybody creates their own rules for themselves. I suggest we really just read the Word and let the Word speak to our hearts and really just follow the Lord. I think it's a great idea. You know, it's not complicated. People come to prayer. Men, the prayer closet's open. 6:30 every Tuesday morning. People come to me and say, oh, yeah, I just would like, you know, more intimate fellowship with some of the guys and stuff. I'm enjoying it. I'm experiencing intimate fellowship. If you can't make it, you can't make it. I understand. But there's a lot of guys I know that could make it, but just choose not to. And, you know, you're just missing out on the blessing of it. You're missing out on the opportunity to bring burdens and concerns and dump things off at the cross with some other guys that love the Lord and want to see God move in our community. We pray for one another's families. We pray for the body of Christ here, all the servants that are involved. We pray for, we travel the globe. Every Tuesday morning, I travel the globe. I go visit Harold for a little while down in Mexico. I go over to Kazakhstan and visit, you know, Don and Diane Combs. I go down, hang out, and I don't get to surf because it's just, you know, prayer doesn't quite allow that privilege. But I go down into Costa Rica and hang out with Anders and Jessica. And then you know, I'm just kind of go on ahead over into Chile, kind of just to pray for the people that I don't even know. But all of a sudden, it's not convenient to come anymore. It's not fitting in my plans. It's not really working out for me. That's fine. I don't hold any charge against anything. But man, don't come to me whining and complaining about you aren't getting fellowship with some of the bros. Why you're not really growing with the Lord. Hey, you know what? It might cost you a couple hours of sleep. It may cost you a little bit, gentlemen and ladies. It may not be always the most convenient to do certain things. I understand all that. But man, this is how we really grow and get stretched in the Lord. You know what bothers me is some people come with a private agenda. That really bothers me when people come with private agendas because they come and they have this plan of expectation. If I do this, maybe I'll get that. That's very offensive to me and to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's no way to handle God, that or God's people or the things of God.
God is to be honored and God is to be feared with reverence and respect. And that's just simple truth. And again, believe me, brothers and sisters, I know that we can't be at anything, everything. I understand that. It doesn't always work. I know that. But man, be wise when you look into some of this stuff. Because what they're saying here is, why should we go? It's really okay right where we are. I'm content with the way things are. Just wait till we finish this up. We're not even close to done yet. There's a little bit more exhortation to go. As he goes on, I really think the thought can enter into their minds. There's no risk and there's no real commitment. You know, as I've gotten along in things a little while in ministry, I've noticed that that word comes with great fear, intrepidation, and massive phobias are associated with that one word, commitment. It's an amazing thing to me. Honestly. Well, I don't know. If I start showing up on Wednesday, then if I'm not there one Wednesday, they might start asking, you know, hey, I thought you, where are you? You know, I mean, you know. And so I don't want to commit. Because if I commit, you know, then there's this expectation that's associated with commitment. I don't know. Maybe we ought to get our Webster's out and research commitment and what it means. I think that's what it means. You know, when you sign on with a job, most of the time the idea is that you've committed to show up, right? That is a commitment, right? If you take an employment position, right? Now, I'm not saying that our Christianity is employment. Please, brothers and sisters, you've all known me way too long. If you are getting this screwed up in your brain, it's the enemy sticking an egg beater in your head. Undo it quickly. Get right with God, because that's what we're talking about, is a group of people that aren't right with God, and because of it, they just drifted away from God. And you say, oh, Pastor, wait a minute. Are you holding my salvation as attached? No, salvation is a free gift. It's yours. Had nothing to do with me. That was something God did through his son, Jesus Christ, for every one of us. Absolutely. But if you're not growing, if you don't feel as fervent as you did 2 years ago, a year ago, 6 months ago, 5 months ago, whatever, if you're not as fervent as on fire, what's wrong? God is still doing great things. So what's happening? Probably your position has changed. Maybe your commitment has changed. Maybe your vantage point has changed. But God changeth not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. God is going, man. I love it. My picture of everything that God does is this. Barber Green is a big asphalt machine. And it's just the name of a company that makes the asphalt machine. But it's a big asphalt machine. And it lays all this. You drive, I've had to sit behind them for hours, you know, out in the middle of Albuquerque, you know. You guys know the story, you know, out on I-40 when they're laying asphalt. But the idea is, man, God's like this big Barber Green, you know. And there's all these asphalt trucks backed up, and they're dumping asphalt in this thing. And you know what? There's a foreman there whistling and, you know, making sure the trucks are backing up to it and dumping it. Because, man, that machine, it is money, you know. I mean, it has got to keep dumping. And it lays as much asphalt as is being fed into that thing. It just keeps laying it. It doesn't stop for anything. It just keeps laying it. And they got miles to go. And I just look at it as, man, we're laying asphalt. God is the Barber Green. We're laying asphalt, and we just got to keep backing up to this thing and keep going, you know? God is moving. And I just want, and the thing is just because I go off and go get a Coke and go lollygag and wander around, all it means is I got a long way to walk to catch up to where the Barber Green is. Because God keeps laying asphalt with or without me. You see, God keeps moving. Now, that's not a problem, because God lets us jump back onto the process wherever we're at. I think of the years that I wasted in the world as a young guy. It's sickening to me. The years I wasted in the world. But then I come back to the Lord, and I had a call on my life at 12 or 13 years old, and I knew it. And I had wasted all that time, and I come back to the Lord, and God, right where I was at, boom. Right back where I was. I have the loss of those 15 years or 10 years or whatever it was. I have a loss of that time. I can't regain that. It's over. But God picked me up and plopped me right back where exactly where I was. That's amazing to me. So we can all go off and do a million different things, brothers and sisters. There's no doubt. But the Barber Green's still moving. And there's trucks backing up. and dumping asphalt. And it's God's been doing it. And so I just figure it's like, to me, it's like, well, my choice is, am I going to be a part of what God's doing? And that's kind of what is being said here. Hey, you guys, Moses is saying, hey, you guys, stay with it. Be a part of what God's doing. Stay with the team plan here of what the Lord's doing, the family plan that he's got going. He says, man, they were looking at it like, well, maybe we shouldn't go. It's okay. We're all right where we are. There's no risk and there's no real commitment. The commitment is that you're going to back up and drop the asphalt in the Barber Green, you know, that you're going to stay with the equipment as it's moving. That's just the simple concept of it. Thus, I prostrated myself before the Lord. Again, in verse 25, 40 days and 40 nights, I kept prostrating myself before the Lord. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord. This was what God had said that he was going to do, was destroy them. Therefore, I prayed to the Lord, and he said, O Lord God, do not destroy your people and your inheritance, whom you have redeemed through your greatness, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. It's just a reminder of God's word, his promises. When you're praying for somebody, do you pray that way? I do. When I'm interceding for somebody, I pray that way. I pray, oh Lord, you know, your word says that you're not willing that any should perish. I don't want this soul to perish, Lord. I'm nothing in and of myself, God, but you said that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, and I have no righteousness of my own to come to you with, Father, but I come in Jesus Christ. And I want to pray for this soul, Father, that you would spare them, that you make yourself known to them. That's the exact prayer I pray a lot for people. It's exactly my verbiage. And it's because it's really the heart of the Lord. It's from his word. And I can't stand on my own thoughts. I can't even come to God just in and of myself. I come to the Lord in Jesus Christ. How pompous, how pious of us to think that we can just come in before, barge into the presence of. No, I come in the humility, understand that the only way I have access to God, I can come boldly to his throne, but it's understanding that it's a throne of grace, that grace that's been extended to me is because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And I pray that way, knowing that, man, I can't come in my own righteousness. I have to come in clothed in the righteousness that's been provided for me because I'm blind, I'm naked, I'm poor, I've got nothing, but I can come to Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father, and I can plead for souls, and I can ask God to do a work. Even in the midst of all of the problems that are facing people and everything that's happening, man, I want to remind God of his word. I know God knows his word, but I want to remind him in my heart, and I want to bring it back up to him, make the circle complete. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look on the stubbornness of this people, nor on their wickedness, or their sin, lest the land from which you brought us should say, you know, all the people, all these inhabitants of the land, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he promised them, and because he hated them, he has brought them out to kill them in the wilderness. He says, don't let this will bring down your name, God. Don't let that happen. Don't let that happen. Do you realize you represent Jesus Christ? Whatever you engage in, you represent the Lord. I represent the Lord. Whatever we engage in. Just remember that. Whatever you engage in, you're representing the Lord. You represent Jesus Christ. If you consider this church home, you're a part of this body. You're representing us. It's important to remember that. That that's what you represent in your dealings, in your interaction, how you handle people, how you handle situations. Oh, the times that sometimes we have to just suck it up, you know? Just zip it and don't say what you'd like to say sometimes. That only happens to me, I suppose, but I know it happens to all of us. But man, you know, we represent something other that's bigger than just ourselves. He says, man, don't let this happen, Lord, because it's going to reflect poorly on who you are. And I wouldn't want that to be just because they're sinners. Yet they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out by your mighty power and by your outstretched arm. You know, this idea that kind of easy sometimes to freeze up. You know, what happened in a simple sense to the nation Israel as they got up against the promised land and they just didn't want to commit to that the first time. They didn't want to just do. They didn't want to just trust and obey. They didn't want to do that. And what happened to them? They ended up, because they wouldn't move forward, what ended up happening to them? Their carcasses were scattered throughout the wilderness. They wandered around in circles and died. And again, I'm not talking about necessarily the fact that that salvation is necessarily always at stake in what I'm discussing. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that not entering into the fullness, you know, what sometimes ends up dying? Sometimes a marriage dies. A Christian marriage, supposedly, dies. Because people didn't want to move really forward with the Lord. Start getting self-centered. Start thinking just about themselves. Oh, this isn't really working out for me. You know, whatever the things can go on. And something dies. Because they didn't want to move forward in the Lord. I see this over and over and over again. Lack of trust, lack of obedience. Salvation is probably still theirs. I mean, that's not for me to decide. I believe God for all that. That's fine. But something died, didn't it? You see, either I die to myself, that Christ might live in and through me, and therefore I really have life, and I have good relationships with other people, with the Lord and with other people, or something's going to die. I've watched it over and over again, brothers and sisters. It's not something new. So I guess the thought is can we really safely stay in the same place that we are, spiritually speaking? Are you growing, you know, in the Lord? Are you being challenged? Is God speaking to your heart? Are you moving forward? Are you hearing from Him? This is really the reality of it. I've read this several times, but I want to refresh your memory on this, and I really encourage you. This is really, I go through this and read this fairly regularly because it really reminds me of good things. And I just go back through and I go back through and I think about it and I read it from time to time. We're going to go over this real quick. But in Philemon, that's in the New Testament, of course. All three of these scriptures will be in the New Testament. Because really what happens is by deciding that I'm just going to, you know, I'm okay, man. Things are going good. I'm all right on this side of the Jordan. I'm cool with, you know, it's been kind of great. You know, we're all kind of together here and it's kind of good. We got manna, you know, things are kind of okay. You know, I know the Lord's kind of telling us to go on to the other side, but you know, this is cool. I'm cool with this. No risk here. What's at risk? What's at risk? It's not always our own life. Well, I don't know. Man, if I follow the Lord and do that, I remember how tiny our kids were when we came out to the middle of the country, you know, here. I remember how tiny they were. And, you know, it was 20 years ago. And so, I believe me, it is forever etched in my mind, looking in my rearview mirror and seeing, you know, anywhere between probably 25 and 30 people. Great-grandparents of the kids, grandparents of the kids, aunts, uncles, cousins, friends, just sitting on this railing, you know, as we're driving off, and I just see them in my rearview mirror. And you can think, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to the friendships? What'll happen with my kids? Are they going to be okay? What's going to happen? You know, it's all these unknowns. But man, you know what? God knows everything. God knows what's best. Can we trust God? I say yes. I say we can trust God. Verse 23 of Philemon. If you're in chapter 2 of Philemon, you're in the wrong Philemon. Okay? Philemon, verse 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Verse 24. As do Mark, Aristarchus. Yeah, I know you didn't think I could do that one, did you? Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As he concludes this letter. Says, man, these guys are great. Demas, my fellow laborers, doing well in the Lord. Here it is first mentioned. This is done chronologically. This is the first mention of Demas. And he's doing great. Things are going cool. Flip to Colossians chapter 4. Again, we've done these before, but I encourage you, highlight them, make marks, make notes about these. These are great things to remember. So the first mentioned man, he's a fellow serving. He's a fellow co-laborer in the gospel. I want to be referred to by Paul the Apostle like that. I think that's awesome. What a great reference. What a great reference in the Word of God to be referred to by Paul the Apostle. That guy's a hardcore Christian, okay? I think. And I look at that and I say, wow, man, I would want to be referred to by Paul the Apostle as, man, he's a fellow servant in the gospel, you know? I just think this is awesome.
Now Luke in verse 14 of chapter 4 of Colossians, the beloved physician and Demas greet you. And for my personal notes, he says, hey. That's about it. Demas says, hey. And that's all that's written down. But then we go to 2 Timothy and we find verse 10. Well, let's go to verse 9. Paul's kind of on his own now. This is the last mention of Demas. It's all the same guy, one guy. Be diligent to come to me quickly, Paul's saying in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verse 9. That was for the whispers of, where is he at? Chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 9. Be diligent to come to me quickly, Paul says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens for Galatia, Titus for Dalmatia. And so, Demas is now, on third mention, what started off as just going so well. Second thing, it's just, yeah, he just says, hey, it's just kind of a... And then now he's just fallen away. You know, when people choose to relocate, do something different in ministry or whatever, that might be heartbreaking to me. As a pastor, that might bum me out. It might be of concern. I don't have charge over those kind of things, you know. But when that happens, it's one thing. When it happens and I run into someone in the market and they say, yeah, I ran into so-and-so and wow, okay. And it's kind of, you know, they said to say, hey, you know, great. But then the next time, I find out, yeah, they've just kind of fallen back into the world, man. They're not in fellowship anywhere. And, you know, brothers and sisters, do not think this doesn't happen. And don't think that you're exempt from it. It could happen to any of us. The way it doesn't happen is by what we talked about the disciplined life, the life that we get to be here together. We live in a country where we can assemble like this. It's not like you wake up one day and just say, I'm just going to kind of start backsliding, you know? I joke about that, but I mean, you don't wake up and just think, I'm just going to start sinning and just kind of go back into the world. No, it starts, it's a thought process and it's a slippery slope down, but it starts in our minds and in our hearts, and it's about our contentment. It's about our decisions and it's about sticking with our decisions and our commitment. It's about commitment, that dirty word that nobody likes anymore. Commitment, oh my gosh, they might expect something of me, you know, geez, you know, I mean, I understand we're all going to fail one another. Believe me, I get it. But the reality is that it's okay to be committed to something. And it's okay to fail a little bit in the process. It's okay. But at least you're standing for something. Our world is just full of non-committal. It's just packed with it. And it leaves everyone options. That's the whole thing. And this is what I told one of my buddies that was a long time ago. He was asking, man, you know, he just was having such a hard time just flying right. You know, he's just having such a difficult time. And I explained to him, and I've shared this with you before, and this will be closing thought, but I made it really clear that he goes, I don't understand how I keep slipping back into this. And I know you struggled with these things before, you know. And I said, yeah, I struggled. I gave it to the Lord. I struggle no more. It's done. It's not that temptation's not out there. It's just, look, the deal is this. It's a non-option. It has to be that clear because I made a commitment. Though none may go there, still I will follow. I made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ. And as long as God gives me the ability by the power of his Holy Spirit, and as if I'm willing to rely upon God, I can continue to do that. And when I fail, I just need to tell God, I've failed. I need you, Lord, to strengthen me. Will you forgive me? Will you just pick me up and carry me along? You know, and God will do all that.
But the idea is that people then go into the charade after this. First, it's the stumble, the fall, self-reliant, not relying on God. Then it becomes a charade of fake Christianity when we don't need any of that. And if we just make the commitment, I'm going to follow the Lord, I'm going to be committed to Jesus Christ, it eliminates certain worldly options. You see, it gets rid of those because I'm following the Lord. I'm actively in pursuit of following Jesus Christ. So worldly options start flying out the door. And this is what I was explaining to my buddy. I said, you still, you know, take the option that you can go party and stuff. I said, see, that's not an option for me. It's just not an option. And so I think that a lot of times this is what we got to think through about commitment. We got to think through about these things and say, man, what? It's the swimming race. It's when your coach, you get out of the pool and you pop up out of the pool and you've swum like a 500, 20 laps, you know, and you race this 20 laps. And I thought I did pretty good. You know, I did better times than I've done at other times or anything. And my coach was he wasn't hardcore Christian necessarily. He's hardcore ex-Marine. And he came up to me, seriously. And he came up to me, man, he started poking his finger in my chest. Jim, what was that? I'm thinking, wow, I thought that everything went pretty good. I swam, I finished, I'm alive. I was feeling pretty good about everything, you know? And he just goes, you left too much. Wow, I didn't know what he was talking about. I'm still a little thick, but I was really thick then. And I go, okay. And he goes, you left too much. I go, yeah. I mean, I heard him the first time. I didn't want to be disrespectful because he was much larger than me. And I go, yeah, okay. And he goes, you waited too long to kick, to finish, you know, to put on the burners and go. He said, you saved too much. You popped right out of the pool. You had too much left. I want to burn out. I want to go out in a blaze of glory. Seriously, I'm not kidding you. I want to just go out and finish well. I think that should be, I don't care if you're 12 years old in here tonight or listening in and you're 4 years old out there on the radio or listening. Finish well should be your objective always. I want to finish well. I don't want to leave too much for the end because now I'm storing it for what? See, and swimming's a lot like the Christian experience because you're really not, your competition is so different. You're swimming really, your race is really just your own, you know, in a sense, because it's all about times and stuff. And you only move up in charts and stuff on times. And so you're really, you know, the people you're racing with and all that, that's all part of it, but that's not the big scope. You know, the scope is it's an individual sport inside of a team activity. And so I think Christianity is a lot like that. Let's not leave too much. Let's not pop out of the pool with too much left. What's too much is my point. What's too much? Pray on that. Think on that. Let God, muse on it. Let God speak to your heart. Do not take this any other way than what's been said. Just let God speak to your heart. What are you saving it for? You see what I mean? Now, and I'm not talking about your money. I'm talking about your life. He who seeks to save his own life will. You answered it.